You can turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading from two sections in Scripture today. And I'm picking these. One of them is right in the flow of our text. Last week we were in the beginning of chapter 3, where Jesus says, "You must be born again of spirit and of water," to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is wondering what this all means, and Jesus tells him more details, but maybe doesn't quite get it yet. But this is about the time in the text when we start seeing some interesting things. When you and I encounter Jesus, or God's Word, and things are spoken about Jesus, and Jesus says things about himself, he gives a testimony, and then the Word of God gives testimony about us, one of two things generally happen. We'll accept Jesus' testimony, or we'll in some way reject it. And what John does for us, the disciple John, is he starts to outline these things for us. And it's really good because it helps us understand that when we encounter Jesus, that we are faced with a decision and a choice. And today, the question really is, can we accept Jesus' testimony or not? Will we accept it or will we reject it? And I'm going to look at these two texts. We'll start with John 3, start at verse 22. And then I'm picking one text for now from chapter 6, verses 60 through 70. We'll read those as well today as the Word. But I could point out many in the Gospel of John, and some of them will come up and will just make themselves known as we continue in this preaching series through the Gospel of John. But I want to give a taste for it today. When we enter into Lent this year, we will start to look towards passages towards that end of Passion Week in the Gospel of John. And then after Easter, we're going to revisit things by going through the seven I Ams in John and then revisit some other themes. But right before Passion Week this year, we will address this issue again. Who can accept Jesus' testimony? Except I'll ask a different question. Does Jesus unite or does he divide? Have you ever wondered the answer to that one? We'll take a look at that as well. So before I read the text, there's just something that was on my mind and heart that I just want to share with you. It just sometimes these things come to me. I've been going through some discipleship materials, and there's more to come on that. But this sort of comes out of the reminder of that. Understand, Jesus is doing something new, remember? He's doing something new. Yet the message of the Old Testament is the same as the New Testament. People like to divide them or say one's obsolete or old, whatever, or irrelevant. The same message. God's word from Genesis to Revelation is a progressive revelation of God's plan for his world. As vast as the universe is, as we know it, as we're exploring it, with no end in sight, every inch of it, no matter how vast, is God's. And God is in the business of reclaiming and redeeming all of it. Every part, every square inch, from galaxies to neurons to neutrons. But most importantly, you want to know what God is in the business of doing? Most importantly, it's redeeming the human heart. Last week, we looked at the encounter with Nicodemus. The reading today, it follows right in that context. Next week, we will look at Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman at a well, Jacob's well. Would you stand today as we read the Word of God? It comes from John chapter 3, verse 22 first. And then we'll jump to chapter 6. Here's the Word of the Lord. After this, Jesus saying, "You must be born again." Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John, the Baptist, was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water, good reason, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. Brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, one more word here. We've been given Jesus from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, verse 28, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. It is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now our second text, turn over to John 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 60. This context, all right, and there are many I could have picked from. This context comes after, listen to this, right after Jesus heals an official's son, heals a paralyzed man, feeds 5,000 to 15,000 people. I mean, they counted the men, but how many were really there with just 5 loaves and 2 fish? That sounds similar to me, water to wine. And Jesus walks on water. And John records this. The people are witnessing this. Jesus is testifying to himself, about himself. On hearing it, verse 60, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And friends, this is what Jesus said. This is what they can't accept. You must eat my body and drink my blood. Can you accept that? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? He asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This picture you see was the sunrise this morning. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Did you hear in just those few verses the different reactions to Jesus' testimony? Profound opposite reactions. Some accept, some reject. Last week, you must be born again. Who can accept this? If you want any part of me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. We're going to come to the table. Who can accept this? Whoever wants to be the greatest must be the servant of all. Who can accept this? No greater love has anyone than this, than he lay down his life for another. Who can accept this? I'm the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the life vine. I am the gate to abundant and eternal life. I'm the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection. Let me tell you, before the world began, what Jesus says in this text, I am. I'll explain what that means in another context, another time. Anyone who believes in me, receives me, takes up his cross and follows me will have abundant and eternal life. Who can accept Jesus' testimony? Who? Who can accept it? You know, when we encounter Jesus and Jesus encounters us by the Spirit, the reactions that we might have from time to time, if we're honest, is a bit mixed. Mixed loyalty, mixed acceptance, some doubt, rejection. That's who we are as people. Throughout the text, I hope you can read that. I know it's kind of small, but I'll highlight it verbally. If you read through the Gospels, and most of these you will find in the Gospel of John, Jesus is rejected for many reasons. First, he's a Galilean from Nazareth. Now, I don't know why, but apparently just being from that place, he wasn't born there, we know, but being from there means that you are something or you're not something. Now, this is interesting, right? We like to do this too. When I grew up in Pennsylvania, we said a lot of things about West Virginians. Not true, but we said them, thought them, told jokes about it. When we were in Michigan, we would say stuff about Ohio. Now, I know mostly that's because of football and stuff like that. Silly. Being in Colorado, I hear it, interestingly, in a couple different ways. Sometimes it seems to be centered around how we do this even with political persuasions for some reason. People say, oh, those Texans, as if they're all the same, and they have some attribute you can attach to them. Oh, those Californians. You see, you get it, right? People rejected Jesus simply because of geography. Breaking the Sabbath. Now, what did he do to break the Sabbath? Well, he and his disciples weren't fasting, was one of the complaints. Like you're supposed to do, that he was healing people on the Sabbath? I mean, what a terrible thing to be rejected for. Blaspheming, this one makes sense, right? If you are someone who claims you're God, that one makes sense to me. You're an idiot. Jesus claims to be God. Deceiving the people. Different teachings he would bring. Being demon-possessed, this one's interesting. Actually, of being the devil himself, the devil's offspring, he was rejected. Illegitimate birth, well, think about it. I mean, a virgin birth. You have had a virgin birth? Right. Rejected. A Samaritan. This one's interesting. We're going to get into this next week as Jesus goes through Samaria, a place you're not supposed to go, right? Good Jews wouldn't go there. It's an unclean area. Those people again. There it is, racism, rearing its ugly head. Jesus, not a Samaritan, but yet accused of being a Samaritan, and all the things that they associated with that was an easy way to dismiss him. A sinner. That's interesting. A madman, an actual criminal, a royal pretender, a political threat, a dangerous disruptor. I could go on and on. All of these things are based in Scripture of reasons for why Jesus was rejected by those who encountered him. I find that list to be fascinating. I wonder, too, about things I thought about. Well, what about just the call and commitment to sacrifice, to leave things behind in order to follow Jesus? It's easy to reject, to let go and to embrace something much better, much greater. can sometimes be hard to do. Can you accept Jesus' testimony? When Jesus was among the people, and try to think about what that, you know, if you watch The Chosen or different shows, right, that have been movies, things that have been, when you're in the context, right, of the time, right, and generally you can almost smell it, you can hear it, you can see it, you hear the sounds, you can sort of imagine it. But people and Jesus' disciples in that day, they actually encountered Jesus in person. Think about that. There he is. And some can and accept him, and others cannot and don't accept him, and there's many reasons why. This is why I led with the Old Testament is the same as the New Testament in the sense that it's progressively revealing God's plan of redemption. Jesus is like a culmination and a fulfillment of it, but yet there's more to be done, and there's more he's doing to bring all things to fullness. But this is simply an echo, this rejection and acceptance of Adam and Eve. Think about it. You are mine, Adam and Eve. I made you and created you, born in my image. All this is yours to steward and to shepherd and to caretake for, to enjoy and engage and build and cultivate. But one thing, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know what they rejected and what they accepted. It's an age-old story. When you read the history of the people of Israel, all the wilderness wanderings, all of the things that went on. I mean, John already like highlighted, or Jesus did. He said, you know, Nicodemus, I'll give you a sign, right? Just as God lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, right? Moses did, and the people looked to it and they were saved. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Unless you eat my body, drink my blood, you have no part of me. Acceptance, rejection. This is a big echo of Joshua speaking God's word to his now redeemed, delivered from Egypt and from slavery people. I have redeemed you. In a sense, I've given you a new identity. Look to me. Follow me. Gives God's law just a gracious set of boundaries for our flourishing. And we know what they chose. Some did, some didn't. Do you remember Joshua's words, God's words to the people? Choose today whom you will serve. Will it be the false gods of the land or the peoples around you? Or will it be the one true God, the Lord our God? So Scripture is full of this stuff. I think I had it up there. Who can accept Jesus' testimony? Well, I stand here with an answer. You can. I can. It's the greatest invitation that has ever been given. Last week, we heard again the scripture passage in the context of being born again of water and spirit that reads like this. I want you to hear it again. You see, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that every single individual, whoever is entrusting themselves to him, believes in him, would never perish, would never be destroyed. In fact, the opposite happens. They would even now have deep, lasting life. Now, John 3:16. It's interesting. We've heard it before. Even if you don't go to church, you've seen something of it at a football game. Someone puts up a sign. The preach, you know, street preacher on the corner in Boulder is holding up the sign, you see. John 3:16 in our text last week. So, I've been using a few different resources. One is by F.D. Bruner, all right, his commentary on the Gospel of John, and it's really been great to have this resource. And I want to share something with you that he found in that verse, because sometimes you read that and you think, yeah, right? Here's what he sees. God, the greatest subject, so much, the greatest extent, loved, the greatest affection, the world, the greatest object, that he gave his one and only Son, the greatest gift, so that every single individual, it's the greatest opportunity, who entrusts oneself to him, the greatest commitment, would not perish. Oh, it's the greatest rescue ever. But it would even now have deep, lasting life, the greatest promise ever. Who can accept this? You can. By faith. I can. By faith. John reveals to us, and through Jesus, the greatest subject, extent, affection, object, gift, opportunity, commitment, rescue, and promise ever that leads to forever and ever. So now back to the stumbling stone, so to speak. You can find this being referenced in Scripture. Romans, Paul references when he talks about Jesus. And he references Psalm, I think, 118. You also, Isaiah 8. There's some other places as well, but it's this idea, right? And we learned in 1 and 2 Peter in the fall that Jesus is the cornerstone, yet it's a stumbling block as well to many because his claims are so astounding. Simply astounding. And I see Rachel and Luke are here. Sorry, I just get distracted. Welcome. To all of you as well. We got a baby in the midst. So what's it going to be? You know, I've been talking about discipleship, and it's a big thing on my heart, and I'm continuing to meet with some people to figure out what's the best way to sort of unfold this in a way that is lasting and has good carryover and that kind of thing. Like, how could that take root here at Crestview? So I need a few more weeks to do that as I meet with people and think of that and pray over it. But discipleship in life, actually what you were made and created for, I talk about this a lot, that Jesus has opened up the door and made possible to be redeemed, to be saved, to be renewed, transformed, the renewing of your mind, your heart, its motivations, its desires. Discipleship to Jesus Christ, into Jesus Christ, is the greatest decision and choice you can make in your life. And it changes everything. But to reject it changes nothing. And I'll let you sort of, what's the ramifications of that if nothing changes? On Saturday, Dion and I together worked for about 10 hours to complete a gift that our girls gave us about a year ago. It's called Storyworth. And what it is it's a subscription, and they bought the subscription for us. And what you do is you get a question a week, and they formulate the questions, and you get one a week, and then you answer it, right? You get the link sent to your email inbox, you click on it, you go to it, you write in your answer, and then the next week you get another one. Well, Dion and I, we've ebbed and flowed, right? Some weeks we're like 5-6 weeks. I think we've been 8 weeks behind. Other times, you start to catch up. Well, Dion and I, yesterday, we spent 10 hours. We had our questions and answers done pretty much, but we went through and we took a question out. We added two more because there's flexibility. If you don't like the question or really don't, you can change it or you can write your own. And we got about 5 each to touch up, and we're done, okay? And then they take all this, and Storyworth puts it into a book, and then they send it to your house, and you have a book, all right? It's kind of neat, something to carry on and hand over. But when you start answering questions about different things, like tell us about your mother and your father, describe them. What advice do you have for your children raising children. What was a challenge to your faith in your life? Can you tell it? Some of them are not quite so serious, right? But those are a few of the more serious ones. And we came to the last question yesterday, and it was this one. What is your favorite quote? What is a favorite quote of yours, and why? Most of the questions and answers, Dionne and I, we answered differently. So yesterday was great because we read through each other's answers, and then we'd do some fine tweaking and tuning. Sometimes we'd combine them. And both Dionne and I had three quotes each. And I just want to share with you before we close today and of the message and come to the table, two of my quotes, because when I read them, I thought, this is actually how I need to end this message for today. Because I think it starts to wrap together some of these themes about acceptance and rejection of Jesus' testimony and what that means and what that looks like. So I'll give you my number two and my number three. One quote is, bad news is good news if it's real news. How many of you heard me say that? Yes. I have tried to search the origin of this, and I can't find it. It doesn't pop up, and doesn't Google know everything? So it's mine. Somebody actually, I think, said it to me, and maybe it was theirs, but now I claim it in the sense of this is true for me. Why this quote? Is this quote encouraging and invigorating? Well, maybe not. But maybe it is. And think about what Jason said as I speak. I was thinking about this quote as I wrote many of the answers to the questions of Storyworth. I like to deal with reality. I like to think God does too. This quote guides my faith, grows my compassion, shapes my empathy, keeps me from false illusions, and leads me in walking with others through the more difficult and painful things of life. In my life and in my walk with God, I'm learning to a greater extent every year that the difficulties of the experiences of true reality are better managed when engaged for what they are. They're real. Not to escape, but to lean into. The laments of Scripture, I didn't talk with Jason. He's mentioned it too. The laments of Scripture point me in this direction. Discovery and growth of my true self in Christ grows when I live in the reality of the good and the bad, but all of it the true. The depth of salvation in Jesus Christ and the life now lived in Him can only be fully known if I know the depth of my misery. Bad news is good news if it's real news. Because the bad news leads me to reality about myself. What's true and about the world, leading me to truly embrace the true reality that is God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. When acknowledging bad news, because it's real news, one can begin to address it, allow God to enter into it, shape a response to it, emotionally, spiritually, physically, move into it, through it, and even past it. Instead of seeing difficult and painful things as obstacles, and this is something I also read during my sabbatical, instead of seeing difficulties as obstacles, the obstacle actually is the pathway. Do you see the difference? If the reality of difficulties are avoided, ignored, or pushed aside, it leaks out somewhere in life. It just does. And curtails true freedom. Actually, results in slavery. I also find that people who become my good friends are friends who are real. And coming to know Jesus, Jesus is real. And that changes everything. So who can accept Jesus' testimony? you and I can, no matter what the circumstance, no matter the hardship, no matter the difficulty, no matter the sin, because God's love is so much, it's greater. A second quote of the three, and this one you've heard me say too, but I'll just give you the answer I put into Storyworth here, and I think it'll lead us even in a good direction towards the table. It comes from a conversation between Frodo and Gandalf in the Mines of Moria from the Lord of the Rings trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien. You've heard this if you've been around. Where uncertainty of a pathway ahead is before them, and Frodo is wishing the Ring of Power had never been found or never come to him, and this is what he says. They're unsure of which way to go next. I wish none of this had happened. I think I have it on the screen. I wish the ring had not been found nor come to me is essentially what he says. And Gandalf replies, so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that has been given to us. So here's my reflection. This quote embodies a core belief about God, love, and decisions in life for me. There's so much marvelous freedom that God gives us in life to choose pathways for good or for evil, for blessing or for curse. That's part of God's great love for us. Because what God wants is for us to freely choose Him. This is grounded in the essence of what love is and reveals how much God loves us. We were created free, yet our sin takes that freedom away. So to choose God in His pathway or to reject God in His pathway is wrapped up in love. God desires for us to freely love Him. That means choosing Him. And the beauty of God is He loves us and promises to be with us even if we make a misstep along the way, or let's just say misstep after misstep after misstep. God loves us and promises us His love. In a biblical worldview perspective, from beginning to end, God even makes provision for us in Jesus if we choose poorly. We can never wander too far from God's love. You can't. Can you accept this? It's so big. Gandalf goes on in this quote to say this: there are other forces at work in the world, Frodo, besides the will of evil. Bilbo was meant to find the ring, in which case you also were meant to have it. And that is an encouraging thought. I find that to be beautiful. I've endured some hard things in life. You've endured some hard things in life. And that, to me, is beautiful. The obstacle is the pathway. We may not know all ends, but we know who holds the ends in the beginnings of our lives, and God is dynamically, relationally engaged with us in the journey. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is an encouraging thought. So who can accept His testimony? You can. I'd like us to spend a little time in prayer. Accepting Jesus' testimony is choosing God's embrace of you. And it'll be a life filled with God's grace and truth. If bad news about our sin is real, then real news, right, is good news. Because God has made provision for it. Let's enter into prayer, and then we'll open up the table. Would you remember with me that Nicodemus comes under the cover of darkness? And next week, a woman at the well comes in the heat of the day. These are two very different people. Very different backgrounds and history. To whom Jesus essentially says, Nicodemus, and the woman at the well, I'm going to use the name Photina for now, and I'll tell you why next week. She is unnamed in Scripture. But Nicodemus, Photina, put your name in there. I know your heart. I know everything you've done. Nicodemus is a works righteousness kind of guy. Well, who isn't? Photina is a sexual sinner. Well, who isn't in this room? The bad news is good news because it's real news. Nicodemus, you must be born again of water and spirit. Believe in me and follow me. Photina, you must drink of living water. Believe in me and follow me. This is God's word to us this morning. The invitation to come to a table of grace. To, yes, take Jesus in. We believe this happens in a very real way, that it is Jesus himself who abides within us. So take Jesus in. His body given for you. Take Jesus in, his blood that was shed for you, that you may have life and have it abundant. So who can accept Jesus' testimony of himself? And I'll say today, can we accept God's testimony about us? And the answer is yes, we can. So you're invited to this table of grace to come in faith. I'm going to give you a moment to pray, and then I'll ask the elders to come up.